Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 3. And you can follow along in your Bibles or you can follow along on the overhead slide. I think it should be projected up there. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 26. This is really kind of a transcript of Peter's great sermon that he delivered from a little porch or a patio right outside of the great temple in Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 10 record how God miraculously healed a man who had been lame from birth. And in verse 10, the people who observed this miracle were, this is the quote, were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the backdrop, the setting for Peter's sermon in verses 11 to 26. While he clung to Peter and John, that's the man that was healed, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And what Peter saw, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And this is his sermon that goes all the way down through verse 26. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And this is kind of the highlight point of his sermon. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, and then he's going to quote, I think, Deuteronomy 18 here. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from all the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, as it says in our text. You are holy, you are righteous, you are our God today. Father, we praise you. We give you honor and glory. You are the living God. You are the author of all things. And it's through your Son, as we've just read, that you have given us a way that our sins can be blotted out and refreshing may come to our souls. So we turn to you in awe and amazement. We are thankful. We are grateful. And we pray, Father, that the words of Peter that we've just read will come alive and will convict us. They are as true and as relevant today, 20 centuries later as they were then. They speak to each of us today. So, Father, convict us, challenge us, change us, forgive us, cleanse us, and allow these words of Scripture from Acts chapter 3 to penetrate our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen, and you may be seated.
Well, I don't know if I'm the only heartless person in the church here, but sometimes I struggle with panhandlers. The guys who are standing on the street corners with the will work for food. I'm reading a really excellent book, same kind of different as me, and it's helped me not be so judgmental. At the same time, I'm not very willing to give much money, especially when the guy says I'll work for food and he's been there for 2.5 years on the same corner. So I don't know what to do about that. But, you know, the easiest $5 I ever gave was in Urumqi, China. I happened to be with some people from our church and other people in Spokane. And there was a whole bunch of beggars, mostly kids. But one guy was on a street corner, and he was rolling on a little cart with wheels on it, kind of like the kind the mechanics use when they lay down and they go under a car. But it was so obvious because his legs were bound up, tight, shrunken, never had grown. It was obvious he had been lame from birth, disabled, and he couldn't move. And he holds his hand up for money, and it's a no-brainer. You know, I don't know if any of you saw Slumdog Millionaire. Well, there they would take people who were disabled, and a crime boss would oversee their begging so that they get money. I didn't care. Because it was so obvious that he had a need, I pulled out some money and I handed it to him. Because it was obvious. At least if his crime boss got off his back today, that'd be nice. Now, he didn't speak any English and I didn't speak any Chinese, so I couldn't share the gospel, but it didn't matter. He had a huge need. Because often I'm thinking, as you see beggars by some ways or homeless or whatever it would be, you struggle with giving money and being compassionate. But how could I pass by this person, not have compassion, and not show the same kind of mercy that Christ, my Savior, has shown? Just goes along with being a Christian. You're compassionate. Mercy and compassion are wondrous characteristics of Jesus Christ, our Savior. They are especially accentuated then when you think about the sin against God, the rebellion of man against God. And yet, like a father who picks up his 4-year-old who is throwing a tantrum, screaming at daddy because daddy's not giving something to him, and beating on his chest, and yet the father still has compassion on us. It's astounding. Considering Jesus was crucified by the Jews that Peter is now about to preach to, that he was murdered by them, that Jesus would turn around and extend mercy and compassion yet again for those who murdered him. If we see a clear truth about Jesus in this passage in Acts, is that he has a desire to bless us because he is merciful and kind. And we have glorious good news to share with even those who are pounding on the Father's chest, hating him because he's not giving them what they want. We have a merciful Savior. Amen? He sees the spiritual suffering that results from our rebellion, and he still has compassion. The message of the gospel offers hope for spiritual healing now and the promise of physical healing in the future. And this healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10, John Calvin says it's a type or a picture of what God is going to do spiritually in every heart now and spiritually and physically in the future. This is a picture. When Peter was on his way into the temple to pray, because that's what the early believers did. They went to the temple. They heard God's word. Peter spoke God's word. They prayed together. When he was on the way to the temple to pray, he saw this blind beggar, or this lame beggar, and he offered him something greater. He offered him healing. This is what we get to offer. Not physical healing, because Peter didn't heal everybody, and everybody didn't get healed even in the book of Acts. He offered him the greater, a fully restored relationship with God. As we continue to work our way through the book of Acts, I want to highlight this, that there are a series of speeches. They all have the same essential core that we would call the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus on behalf the full payment for our sin, the possibility of forgiveness with repentance. All those core elements are there, but each speech is spoken to a different audience under different circumstances. And what I hope that you get over the months and years that we're going to go through Acts is a fuller tool belt so that when a circumstance arises, you know how to speak the gospel accordingly and give people the mercy and grace and compassion of Christ. The first gospel message came as a result, remember, in Acts chapter 2, as a result of this miracle of the foreign languages being spoken by these men and women. And Peter said, well, it's really a sign of the blessed coming age where the Holy Spirit's going to indwell, the new covenant promise, and if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. His name is Jesus. By the way, you murdered him, so you might want to get that straight. Call for repentance, and we see this forgiveness and restoration, people were saved. Well, here's another one. And as we go through this today, I want you to think about the people you have in your life. If you are a Christ follower, there are people in your life who have severe physical issues. They have severe emotional issues. They might have severe spiritual issues. And you have the message that could bring them restoration. How do you do that? Well, we're going to take this as a template. If you do not yet know Christ, I want you to know there is hope for your spiritual restoration now, spiritual healing, and there is hope for your physical healing in the future, because what God promises is not only forgiveness now, but there is a day coming in which you will live in perfection, both spiritually and physically. Big idea is this. There is spiritual healing now and complete healing in the future when you repent and turn to Jesus. There's spiritual healing now and there's complete healing in the future when you repent and turn to Jesus. So whether it's a hospital visit, whether it is a friend you know who's got cancer, or whether it's a person who has been in some kind of tragic auto accident, what you have to offer them is the restoration to God, and God will, in His timing, choose to make a person whole. This idea emerges really from the Old Testament, and there are multiple references in Peter's sermon to Jesus being the servant. It comes from the servant songs in Isaiah 49 through 54. I preached through those a couple of years ago leading up to Easter, and you could go back to those, but the servant is AKA the Messiah. And I want you to see here, I put it in your notes so that you didn't have to turn there, so you guarantee to see it. I want you to see how in God's economy, in God's mind, the spiritual and the physical are interrelated, and the spiritual and physical show various degrees of problems. And when you are spiritually wrong with God, you're going to experience in this life physical issues. Because the world is fallen, you could experience physical issues. And here in Isaiah, there's a passage that talks about how all of this is wrapped together, and there is a promise for complete restoration. Now, I'll get to the timeline about how that happens at the end of the message. But I want you to see this, how he ties them together. Because in Israel, under the old covenant, when you were walking with God, God blessed with health and prosperity. It was a physical symbol and an everyday reminder for you so that you would know if you were right or wrong with God. Probably only happened for the Israelites, didn't happen with others. Of course, there's some exceptions, Job and so on. But I want you to see this here. Isaiah 53:4, very familiar to many people who are long time been studiers of the Bible. But if you're brand new, I want you to see this. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he, the servant, has borne our, I added the servant part. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. This stricken and smitten was what we one day, what the Jews one day saw Jesus on the cross, stricken and smitten by God. The griefs and sorrows were translated sometimes as diseases and infirmities. These griefs and sorrows were the kinds of griefs and sorrows that came because you lived in a fallen world and you got sick. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Old Testament picture is that spiritual sickness and physical sickness often went hand in hand. And the physical trouble in this world, if it wasn't for a personal, specific, direct sin of yours, is at least a result of the fall. But when you turn to God, God has provided healing spiritually. One day he's going to provide healing physically. Note this word right here in Isaiah 53:5, peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. You've probably heard it before. Theological word book of the Old Testament says this: the general meaning behind the word shalom is of completion and fulfillment, of entering into a state of wholeness and unity, a restored relationship. You could talk about peace on one hand, meaning two people at war, no longer at war, and friends. That would certainly be right with a relationship with God. But he's talking about something more. It is the wholeness. What we have in the gospel message with Jesus being crushed for our iniquity is that it is the beginning, first, of spiritual restoration to God, and then to the physical restoration, not only of us, but of the planet and all of the relationships that you have. This is massive and weighty good news, isn't it? Isn't this amazing news, considering that life often stinks here? It's amazing news. We often think of it as heaven, and I'm going to get to that in sorts toward the end. This is the picture of what God is going to do. The healing of the lame man sets the stage. It's the picture of what God is going to do through Christ at the final time called the restoration. And you can participate in some of the spiritual benefits of the restoration, i.e. getting forgiveness and a restored relationship with God, now if you turn to Jesus. So, three things. Three things to tell unbelievers. I want to equip your gospel toolbox. I want you to be able to speak the gospel with this kind of circumstance, especially the circumstance when you encounter somebody who's in physical trouble and physical difficulty that doesn't yet know Christ, so that they may be spiritually healed. Because the greatest thing we have to offer isn't physical healing, it is spiritual healing through Jesus. So here are three things that you can tell unbelieving friends, unbelieving acquaintances, and these are three things to tell yourself, because maybe perhaps you're working through deep physical struggle and you've lost sight of what you're going to get, what you have in Jesus, and what you're going to get from him in the future. So let's take a look at these. First of all, marvel at the power of Jesus to heal. Marvel at the power of Jesus to heal. This is the point of this first section that Luke gives us here. And I'm just going to summarize it as I walk through it. I'll give you a running commentary. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Remember, they were characterized by living a life of prayer. Ascending the temple, they were ascending the temple stairs, and there was a great gate that was the predominant entrance, the beautiful gate. And it was an obvious and good place for a crippled person who could not work, for a person who was disabled from birth. It's a great place to beg. That's all that he can do. This would be a great place to do it. Verse 2, a man lame from birth was being carried. So there are some other people involved in all of this. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Remember, there's no social security, there's no outside help. It's just what people who feel compassionate might do as they go to pray. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He asked everybody for alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And the beggar fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold," which is AKA, I am not filthy rich. I'm not filthy rich. I don't just have a bunch of money. He's not talking just about having money, because not everybody carried silver and gold with them. Only rich people did. "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You should underline this because this is the core of this piece. This is the first time it's been spoken of this way. I'm not rich, but I do have Jesus. And take a look at this phrase, "the name of Jesus Christ." When he says that, Jesus isn't an incantation. Often we might feel like we want to close a prayer and we say, "in the name of Jesus," which should mean, "Jesus, whatever I just pray, conform it to your will." Okay. It's not an incantation. You can't walk around people and say, "be healed." Oh, wait, that one doesn't work. "In the name of Jesus, be healed." Poof. You know, it's like your little magic spell. In the name of. It's not that. Do you know what this means? It means there is someone living, residing, who has power and authority and rule. In the name of Jesus means by the current rule of Jesus of Nazareth. He gives his human name because everyone had seen him from Nazareth. By the authority of Jesus, who's now residing in heaven and ruling in heaven and active in heaven over all of this. Now, can you see why the religious authorities might be a little upset in the next chapter? There's another ruler of the church. There's another ruler of Israel. His name is Jesus. It's not you. I think they're going to be upset. By the virtue of the fact that Jesus is king and ruling in heaven, I'm telling you, rise up and walk. Now that's a statement. Rise up and walk. You see something happens here. Peter has faith. The man has faith. Look how it all goes together. In the typical fashion, God is the one who does the initiating through Peter. The Holy Spirit probably prompted Peter to do this. Verse 7, he took him by the right hand and raised him up. So here Peter's grabbing and pulling. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now just stop there. If you're a physical therapist, you know this is really amazing. If your leg is in a cast or your arm is in a cast for a couple of weeks, how long will your rehab be? A couple of weeks times two. If you don't use your muscles, you lose your muscles. If you never had your muscles, they don't just appear. If you don't use your nerves, you don't have your nerves, they just disappear. If you don't use your tendons, they shrink up. Here, everything is fully restored. And look what it says. So here's Peter's faith. grabbed him, start seeing him strong. And then you see the man's faith, and leaping up, he stood. He has to know to stand. He has never stood ever in his life. He's never been able to experience what it was like to stand. And he doesn't stand, does he? What's it say he does? He leaps. He jumps up. He believes the name, the power, the authority of Jesus. He stands up. He leaps up. And he stood and he began to walk. And entered the temple. Now just note that. If at this time they were practicing normal Judaistic practices, disabled people couldn't go into the temple because they were unclean, ceremonially unclean, and they could never go to the house of prayer. They could never go to the room of prayer. They could never go to offer a sacrifice. They were next to the temple, could never go into the temple, could never be a worshiper in the temple. And here he goes into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now this leaping, the root word in leaping is part of the same root word in gladness. In verse 46, look up at verse 46 and 246. Day by day, they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. The root word is the same, exactly the same. That kind of gladness about what God was doing among the early believers was overflowing. Sometimes it was exuberant. This is what he's doing. He's leaping around. Now, do you imagine the biggest smile you've ever seen on your life on the face of the man who had never walked before? I imagine that he caused a lot of non-charismatics to be uncomfortable that day. Man, that guy's raising his hands. Put his hands down. Making me uncomfortable. You see him? He's jumping around. Tell him to hush. This is a reverent place. No, they saw who he was. Hey, isn't that the lame man who's been asking us for money for his whole life? And he's jumping around. Not very good decorum in the temple, I don't think. Or is it? Or is there maybe a place for exuberant, overflowing, bounding, abounding worship? I'm leaving number two. Leaping up, he stood and he began to walk, back at verse 8. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It's really clear in his mind what's just happened. God has reached down to heal him, and he is extolling him. And all the people, they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That idea of wonder is like, what in the world is going on here? I've never seen anything like it. I can't believe it. It's that joy and bewilderment of seeing something miraculous. The name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, has expressed itself not in justice. He could have been right to wipe out the whole temple. You killed me, I'm killing you. Jesus could have, and been rightfully so, to step through the apostles. Remember James and John? Remember James and John when some Jews were saying harsh things about Jesus? And there were some opponents of Jesus, and James and John leaned over to Jesus. Hey, should we call fire down from heaven on these guys? How does Jesus show up through the apostles? Because it's by his authority. It's just extended through Peter. How does Jesus show up after his crucifixion? with the hand to heal and exercise grace and mercy, not justice and judgment. There will be a time for that, but the offer that he immediately gives is for restoration. And this guy knew it because he was praising God. Verse 11, when he clung to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. They saw him as the one praising God. They saw that God had done a work. They don't know what it means yet. A miracle is a miracle. It needs doctrine for explanation. But they see whoever Jesus of Nazareth is, he has power to heal. Is the message of God's mercy and compassion true? People have been waiting for years for this restoration. The Jews have been waiting for the fulfillment of the Messianic age. Is it true? Does God really have mercy? Does he really have compassion? Look at the lame man, and the answer is emphatically yes, yes, yes. You have a merciful Savior. One of the things that should be a consistent part of our witness to the world is Jesus' real compassion on those who are suffering physically. Because we have been given great spiritual restoration, and God has in his heart compassion on the suffering. One of the things that should be a consistent part of the believer's life is joyful, exuberant praising of God for his healing, whether it's physical, you were prayed for and somebody prayed and you were healed, and your spiritual restoration. One time he gave power to Peter to heal a man who was born with a disability. And one day he will completely heal everyone who believes in him, but for now you have this message. He is the healing God for your soul. Well, this is the first. First is to marvel at the work of Jesus. You can point anybody to this, what he has in store, what he is as a God. Second, tell your friends this. Recognize the guilt of rejecting the author of life. Recognize the guilt of rejecting the author of life. Peter takes a circumstance, he takes a situation, and now he needs to preach the sermon. God had orchestrated it all together, and Peter's going to utilize the circumstance here. Peter seizes this opportunity. This guy's jumping around. He doesn't need to say, "Come listen to my message." I wish I had a guy jumping around like that. That might be nice. Here's Peter's message, verse 12. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Peter wants to dispel any thoughts that he has some kind of superhero healing power. Instead, he wants to point to the real source. "Why are you shocked by this? Don't you know that God wants to restore?" Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus." If you're brand new to Christianity, you don't know your Old Testament, Abraham got the first promise that all those who believed in God would inherit the promise given to Abraham. They'd all be blessed through Abraham's seed, his descendant. And then Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac was given the same promise. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob was given the same promise that through their descendant, all the world would be blessed. See, he mirrors it because in verse 26, it ends with the same thing. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, all of your descendants, Jews. This is this God. He glorified his servant Jesus." Now, note that, because now we come to the servant. Remember Isaiah 53 that I read? Isaiah 53 is about the servant who suffered, and his suffering produced healing. His Suffering produced restoration, spiritual restoration. He glorified his servant. See, Jesus suffered, Jesus died, Jesus rose. God glorified him. God prospered him. God gave him blessing power. Like a warrior who wins a battle and shares the spoils of victory. That's what Isaiah 53:10 says. Sharing the spoils of victory. And here's what he does. One installment was the healing of the lame man through Peter. It says, but note this. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. He needs them to see the insidiousness of their guilt. First of all, he delivered them over. They delivered him over. The Jewish leaders handed him to Pilate. They denied him in his presence. Pilate wanted to release them. They said, no, crucify him. Verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one. If you want to know how bad this crime of yours is, number one, he was innocent before Pilate, but you still wanted him dead. He's actually the holy and righteous one. All of his character, all of his activity have always been set apart to God, and they have always been perfectly right. So you condemned an absolutely innocent man who was sent by God. Instead, let's make it even worse. You asked for a murderer. Barabbas, remember, in the story? You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed, get this, the author of life. If you want to talk about guilt and a crime, this word author is the same word that we saw many times in Hebrews, the pioneer. This context, it's prince, high king, prince, high person of royalty, and initiator. Jesus is actually the reason why you can breathe, why you're alive. You killed him. Talk about ironies and paradoxes. There it is. You killed him. To this we are witnesses. But there's something else. Whom God raised from the dead. That phrase should give you cause for enormous joy if you know Christ, and it should give you great fear if you don't, because you, as a sinner, have rejected God, and maybe you weren't there the day when he was denied, but your sin made Jesus go to the cross like anybody else's sin. Your cumulative guilt needed to be paid for, but God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and here's the good news about it. And his name, that's his current ruling authority in heaven, since he's glorified, by his name, by faith in his name. Peter had faith, the man had faith. By faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Who is it that has brought this, the one you murdered and killed? Again, the great paradox of the gospel. Murderers of Jesus receive blessing from Jesus. Murderers of Jesus receive blessing from Jesus. This lame man may not have been guilty of the murder. He receives the blessing, but now watch what Peter's going to say. There is an opportunity for blessing. The people who gave the most unjust, who showed the most irreverent behavior that's ever existed, are still going to be given an offer of mercy. So look at the third. First, marvel at his healing power. Second, recognize your guilt. Third, choose what you will do with Jesus. And this should be a part of all good gospel preaching. It might take you weeks to do this with a friend. It might take you time to give conversation, to build a relationship. I understand evangelism is sometimes a relational issue, and you need some time to build that. I get that, but a complete gospel message will include this, a choice or a call for one direction or the other. 3:17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You just didn't understand. You didn't get it. You just didn't get it. Even though he showed you all the signs, wonders, miracles, even though he was perfect, you just didn't understand. Because you couldn't understand this, that he was going to suffer. Verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Yes, you murdered him, but yes, it was God's plan, and he had to do it so that your forgiveness could be accomplished, so that the atonement could be made. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn again. And here is the offer of blessing. Repent, which means turn from your sin with a rejection of it, a hatred of it, a disdain for it, a sorrow from it, a brokenness over it. Repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. The picture is of a ledger with all your crimes marked on it. They didn't have whiteout back then, so if they wanted to take care of it, they just inked it out. Doesn't exist. If you repent, your sins will be forgiven. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. The other choice is going to come in a minute. Or if you reject him, you'll be destroyed. But let me describe this to you, and let me put it in this context, because context is helpful when you share the gospel with someone. These are Jews. Jews had an expectation of something called the restoration. Last Monday in D.C., my family and I had the privilege of sitting down with Jerry Klinger, who's a Jewish scholar of sorts. And he repeatedly mentioned the restoration. He knows that Christians and Jews have partnered together so that Jews would one day have a homeland in Israel, and they do. He knows that history. That's kind of his thing. But he repeatedly mentioned the restoration. So I emailed him and I asked him the question, what is the restoration that you mentioned? Because I'm preaching on it this week. So he wrote back this. He said, restoration and redemption are tied together. He said this, almost all Jews accept the idea of a future judgment of right and wrong. Death will be defeated and the dead will rise to face God, answering for their time on earth. And it will be a time that all God's creations can rejoice in the exaltation of God. Now, Peter is speaking to the Jews who are expecting the restoration. So all of this is sandwiched together. So let me just explain as it's going on. This offer is as if all of you repent, the time of restoration might happen right now. So it's an offer of the possibility that the nation could be restored and the world could be blessed through a repentant nation. So remember, that's all compressed because he's speaking to Jews. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. First, you get forgiveness. Second, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is the idea of rest. It's the idea of wholeness, of wellness. It's very similar to the concept of shalom. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed to you. You've been waiting for the Christ, you killed him, but he's going to come back. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets. This is the restoration. It's the same word that showed up in Acts 1:6 when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You can participate in the restoration. Now, what does that mean for you and me? I'm going to give you 2 minutes of end times. You ready? 2 minutes. I don't have time to go in all of it. 2 minutes. First of all, Jesus has come and initiated the preliminary stage of the end times. We're in the end times in that sense. We can start participating in the benefits of it. Some things have already happened, but there's still a not yet. So in the future, this is coming. All people will get an opportunity to hear the gospel, come be spiritually restored, the sins blotted out. But the second phase of it is Jesus entering this world, the sinful world. This is what you'd find in Revelation chapter 19. All of the church comes because all of the church comes behind Jesus for this restoration. Now, obviously that means there's a rapture ahead and that there is a return of Jesus with his people. And when they all come, Jesus is going to reign. He will judge. Jerry Klinger, the Jew, he knew this. There's going to be a time of judgment. Everybody is going to have to answer. There will be a resurrection. There will be a time of judgment. Well, Jesus is first going to come to earth, Revelation 19. He is going to wipe out his enemies. He is going to establish a reign. Revelation 20 says the reign's going to last 1,000 years because Satan's going to be taken, thrown into the depths of the abyss for 1,000 years. That means there will be 1,000 years of existence without satanic influence. Imagine how great life would be without an archenemy. That is the physical period that Ezekiel and the Old Testament prophets looked forward to, this 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan gets released. He gets an opportunity to fight one more time. There are still sinners in that. So even in a perfect world ruled by Jesus with perfect saints who are helping him rule, there's still sinners. That all gets ended. Satan gets thrown away. And then the new heavens, the new earth, chapter 21, chapter 22 of Revelation. All this is compressed in Peter's 4 phrases. Now, what is here for us? Refreshing. You can get the down payment of rest and relief from your soul's aching now if you turn to Jesus. You can experience forgiveness now, direct access to God now. You can experience wholeness spiritually now. And it means there is a coming day yet where there will be free and joyful face-to-face worship with God, where there will be righteousness and holiness. I want you to just jump ahead to verse 26. It says this, God having raised up his servant, back to the Isaiah 53 reference, God having raised up his servant sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. God desires to bless you. He desired to bless Israel. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He will bless us. We've been memorizing Psalm 115. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless all who fear the Lord, both the small and the great, and consider the greatness of the blessing of righteousness and holiness. We are so materially minded here. We think that blessing means lots of stuff and lots of fun. But God's desire and idea of blessing is to enjoy holiness and righteousness. The others are bonus. Harmonious relationships with others, eternal life, the end of physical suffering, national and international peace is all the trajectory that this is going. I think Acts 2, 42 through 47 are those previews to the eventual day. You can experience this time of refreshing or times of refreshing in the life of the church with great fellowship, devotion to the word, prayer, sacrificial giving. These are all times that preview for this end restoration. You know why this is an important gospel message? First of all, it's the first mention in Acts so far of the return of Christ. And when he returns, it will be a time to judge and it will be a time to bless. And it's important for us to know that God is not only offering a spiritual forgiveness and nothing else here. You are on a trajectory for something so great you can't even imagine it. We were trying to talk about, wonder what this is going to look like to live during this time, to be one of those believers with Jesus who reign with him. What I don't know, the Bible's silent on a lot of this, but I look forward to the day when total wholeness is the normal experience. That's the offer if you accept and repent. Here's what he says about rejection. Verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is Deuteronomy 18. "You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you." Remember, 1,400 years before Jesus, Jesus was predicted by Moses. Great leader of the people, leading them to redemption and salvation. "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him have proclaimed these days." We've been telling you this. The prophets have been telling you this. You're not without information. Information's not your issue. It's throughout all of the prophets. This news about Jesus, his suffering and his glorification. "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham." So you're all part of that. Look what I missed. "And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." You could listen, repent, have your sins washed away, experience refreshing times of refreshing now, the eventual restoration of all things in the future, or you'll be destroyed. So the gospel message and a gospel witness always includes this: choose whether you're going to repent or reject and be destroyed. There is a promise of eternal damnation in hell. If we read the same chapters, Revelation 19, 20, 21, there is torment in the lake of fire in chapter 20 forever for those who do not trust Jesus. Repent, be spiritually healed, reject and be destroyed. Even the Jews today understand this period of restoration, even though they still deny the deity of Christ, even though they deny that Jesus was raised from the dead, there is still this period. And you know what? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's coming. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. That's to the Jews. He has sent him now to us here to bless us by turning every one of us from our wickedness. You have extraordinary, joyous good news to tell, don't you? That God has compassion now and he'll have greater compassion in the future. That there is an offer to have an unhindered relationship with him now, and there is an offer to have an unhindered relationship without sin in the future. God is gracious and merciful, and I would plead for you this day, rejoice in it again if you know him, and be bold to proclaim it to all who are even slamming their fists on the chest of their heavenly Father, angry at him. Offer them grace. Offer them mercy. Jesus can still yet turn a hardened heart. I just want to say that this sermon, Acts 4:4, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. 2,000 people repented and turned to Christ with this. Thousands did not, 2,000 did. God continued to add numbers to the church. Four questions. First, have you repented and come to Christ for mercy? Have you? It doesn't matter your background, how broken, how awful your life has been, or how sinful it's been. Have you repented and come to Christ for mercy? Because he offers mercy. Second, do you express joyful praise to God? I know sometimes life's tough, but if you have had your sins blotted away and you count that great blessing again, it can't help but increase the joy factor in your life. Third, are you delighted in righteousness as a blessing from God? Are you delighted in righteousness as a blessing from God? God wants to bless us by turning us from our wickedness to receive Christ's righteousness and to have the life of righteousness. And finally, who are you going to share this hopeful message with? Who are you going to share the message with? We have a compassionate God, a merciful God. The time of justice will come. Until that time, this is the time of mercy. Let's make sure we give it out. Our God, we praise you. Praise you because you are the Lord, the